A video version of this podcast is available at aboundingjoy.com and also on our YouTube pages. Hey guys, I'm really glad you decided to watch this video today because we're dealing with some very foundational things here. And I believe it's extremely important for you and me, all of us, to have clarity and not be confused about the things we're going to be talking about today. So I kind of want you to sit on the edge of your seat, at least mentally, you know what I mean? Kind of perk up and ask God right now in your own heart to help you think clearly as we talk about these things. I'm posting this particular video with four types of people in mind. There are people who know they're not Christians. And they will ask from time to time, what does it really mean to be a Christian? How can I become a Christian myself? And I think you'll find the answer in this video. If you happen to be a person like that, I'm thrilled that you're watching. And I'm praying that the Lord will speak to your heart through this and help you learn how to follow Jesus. There are also people who are already identifying as Christians. And they would say, well, yeah, I think I'm a Christian, but they're struggling. And they're asking, well, I've always thought of myself as a Christian, but I'm having some doubts. What can I do about these doubts that I'm struggling with? Well, my prayer is that this video will help you learn how to deal with those doubts. I believe God can use this material, this information, to help you. There are also people who identify as Christians, but they're really not Christians at all. Not really. And they might come to a place where they would ask, why on earth would anybody even question my Christian faith? And if there's any possibility that this is you, and you just kind of assumed that you're a Christian, would you just stay with me to the end? Because this video might have some things here that will help you. Because if you're in this situation I'm talking about right now, it's a very dangerous situation you're in. And you need to get past it. And finally, there's a fourth group of people. And I'm hoping and suspecting that most of you are probably in this last group. These are people who've maybe had conversations with people who fit into one of these groups I've already mentioned, and you'd like to have maybe some information, some help in answering the kind of questions they have. Well, I believe this video can help you with that too. The eighth book of our New Testament is a letter Paul wrote to a church that had some massive problems. It was in the city of Corinth, in what we now call southern Greece. It was called Achaia in those days. And we call this letter 2 Corinthians. Even though it was a church established by Paul himself, he was there, he got it started. It was a church that had to learn to deal with a lot of sin and a lot of confusion. There were reasons for that, which we don't have time to get into today. But they had to deal with it, and Paul had to deal with it. And in chapters 12 and 13 of this book, Paul has been warning them of all kinds of sins that have found their way into the church. They've been listening to false teachers, some of them have. They've been tolerating impurity, sexual immorality, anger, hostility, slander, a host of other sins he mentions by name. So when we get to verse 5, we find that Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is in chapter 13, he had a command for them. And of course, it was recorded in God's word, so it's for us too. It's not just for the Corinthians. It's a command for all of us. And here it is. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Examine yourselves, he says, to see whether you are in the faith. That's a command for all of us. The Spirit tells us through Paul that we all need to engage in this self-examination. So we need to be sure, first of all, that we understand what he's talking about. What does it mean? Well, first of all, when you think about it and we seriously try to get a handle on what it means to examine ourselves, we realize, if we just think about it a little bit, by necessity, we're in one of two situations. We may be Christians who are examining ourselves, or we may not be Christians who are examining ourselves. We're in one of those two categories, right? And when we do obey this command to examine ourselves, there are two possible conclusions we could reach. We might conclude that we are Christians, and we are indeed in the faith, or we might conclude that we are really not Christians and we're not really in the faith. You get the picture? There are four possible outcomes here, or categories, I guess, to the outcomes of this command. The first one is, we may really be genuine followers of Jesus. And after examining ourselves correctly, we realize we are indeed genuine followers of Jesus. I hope that's where you are today. I hope that's your conclusion. But it's possible, second possibility, we may be genuine followers of Jesus, but when we examine ourselves, we do it incorrectly. And we conclude that we may not really be genuine Christians when we really are. These are the Christians who are plagued with doubts about their salvation. That may be some of you who are watching this. I hope this will help you. Okay, a third possible outcome is we may not be genuine followers of Jesus. And we may examine ourselves correctly and realize, whoa, I'm definitely not a true Christian. Some people in this category might be really close to trusting Jesus, and my prayer is that you would today trust Him. Very simple. And finally, we may not be genuine followers of Jesus, but when we examine ourselves incorrectly, and we think we really are genuine Christians. This is an extremely dangerous situation. I think it's probably the one Paul was most concerned about when he wrote to these Corinthians. So obviously, it's very important that we learn how to examine ourselves correctly. And there can be a lot of confusion here. For example, there are many people who sincerely believe that the key to self-examination is to somehow remember with accuracy what happened at some point in their past. Maybe there was a time when they prayed a certain prayer or when they had an emotional experience of some kind. And guys, it's really easy to get stuck here. I've known a lot of people here. And you go through some really difficult and painful struggles with our memories in an attempt to examine ourselves. There are people who are constantly going back in their memories, trying to figure out whether they were really serious about what they were doing when they prayed a prayer, possibly many years ago, or maybe when they were baptized, or maybe they had responded to an invitation in a church service, or maybe at a Bible school, or a Christian camp, or a revival meeting. And they'll ask themselves, sometimes over and over again, things like, did I really mean it when I prayed that prayer? Did I respond to that invitation just because somebody else wanted me to? Was I just going through an emotional upheaval? Did I understand what I needed to understand in order to become a Christian? Was I old enough? Was I mature enough to know what I was doing? Now guys, listen to me. Hear me well here. When we study the scriptures very carefully, we realize this is not what God's commanding us to do in 2 Corinthians 13. To examine yourself does not mean to try really, really hard to check out your memories really closely. Not at all. That's not what it means. Stay with me. There's something else we need to get clarified right now. So listen very closely to what I'm about to say next. Listen really closely all the way through. I'll probably say that over and over. Sorry. Listen, becoming a follower of Jesus is not complicated. It is not complex. It is not difficult to understand. You know how we know that? Because of scripture passages like this one in Matthew 18. Listen to this. And calling to him a child, that's Jesus, of course, he, Jesus, put him, the child, in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear what Jesus is saying there? Don't miss that. In Mark chapter 10, we read, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. I thought he's important for this. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them. Why? For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Listen to what Jesus says. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Pretty clear, huh? Jesus is teaching us very clearly here. We cannot become Christians unless we become like little kids. So it must not be too complicated. If we find ourselves making all this too complicated, which many, many people do, we need to back off, take another look. On top of that, we know it isn't complicated because we have so many verses like these incredible simple verses that I'm going to show you here. They said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Pretty simple. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. How simple can you get? Isn't it beautiful? It's simple. We just have to believe in Jesus. Of course, in the Bible, God also uses synonyms such as put your trust in Jesus or have faith in Jesus. All means the same thing. It's really simple. Simple enough for a child. So clearly, it's incredibly important we not make the mistake of trying to make Christianity too complicated, guys. But here's the catch. Now, stay with me. And for many, this is a very serious problem. We have an enemy, the devil, who would love to make it complicated. And he tries to make it complicated by deceiving people with imitations. We've just got to make sure we have the real thing. We must not have a kind of imitation faith or imitation Jesus. And believe me, there are many who call themselves Christians who have an imitation faith or an imitation Jesus. And it's deadly. Even in the first century, less than 30 years after Jesus had died and risen from the dead, and that's when Paul wrote this letter, Paul warned these Corinthians, these very people that he's writing to that we're looking at right now in chapter 13, he reminded them it was possible for someone to come to them talking about another Jesus, about a different gospel. He wanted them to make sure they were not being deceived, that they had the real thing. He had just written these words a few paragraphs before the command we're looking at right now to examine ourselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he said, for if someone comes and proclaims, listen, another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel than the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Here's the deal. We need to remember, we have an enemy. He's a master of deception, Satan, the devil. And it turns out there are several points at which Satan seeks to complicate things, to deceive people about what it means to be a Christian, a true follower of Jesus. And the reason his deceptions work, at least in some cases, is they come kind of close to the truth. There's a little bit of truth in there. So it's so simple that a child can get it, but there are two points at which Satan, our enemy, tries really hard to confuse us. He tries to confuse us about what faith really means. And he tries to confuse us about who Jesus really is. So first, let's think briefly about what he tries to confuse people about Jesus. Now, I talk about this in a lot more detail in two of the Veritas 2020 videos that are already out there on the playlist entitled, Who is Jesus? There's a part one and a part two. So you can get more detail there. I'm not going to go into detail here. But let me just give you, for example, there are people who call themselves Christians, but they don't really believe Jesus is God. They think he was just a man, maybe a Jewish rabbi, great teacher, just a plain old human being, a man who eventually died and stayed dead. And they think the resurrection was an idea added later, a kind of myth. They still call themselves Christian. They say they love Jesus, but they love the wrong Jesus. You see what I mean? They're loving a Jesus of their imagination. Because the true Jesus is God, God the Son, who became a man, died for our sins, rose from the dead, ascended into heaven. He comes to live inside us in the person of the Holy Spirit when we trust him. The Bible teaches these things about Jesus very clearly. This is the true Jesus. There are others who say they love Jesus, but they have an imaginary Jesus who just doesn't take God's word very seriously. And he doesn't take their sin very seriously either. So their imaginary Jesus just kind of understands and overlooks what the Bible calls sin. They think he's so loving, and I'll put scare quotes around the word loving because it's not really love, but they think he's so loving that he'll just happily accept them without asking them to repent, without asking them or telling them or commanding them to turn from the things that the Bible calls sin. So their immoral behavior, or maybe they're lying or their pride or other things that the Bible clearly calls sin. It's just fine and dandy with their imaginary Jesus. It's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's the problem. The true Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, is very clear about our need to agree with him about sin and to repent of sin. So we just got to make sure that the Jesus we love is not just a figment of our imagination, not just a made-up Jesus. How can we be sure of that? Well, you study the Bible. We learn what the true Jesus is like by looking at the Bible. See what the Bible teaches, his word, not by using creative imagination. The true Jesus is God. The true Jesus died for our sins. The true Jesus rose from the dead, literally, physically, historically. The true Jesus hates sin. The true Jesus demands repentance. The true Jesus does not tolerate our excuses and our rationalizations. Now, guys, that's not complicated. It's just real. And you know what? Most kids just don't have much trouble with this until somebody comes along and makes it more complicated for them. So sad. Now, assuming that we're thinking about and talking about and praying to the Jesus of the Bible and not an imaginary Jesus, the next question is, am I truly believing in him? Am I truly trusting him? So let's talk a little bit about the way that our enemy, the devil, loves to deceive people about belief or trust or faith. For example, there are people who think that the way to examine themselves is to think about all the good things they're doing for Jesus. If they're doing a lot of good stuff, they think, I must be okay. I've got a nice long list of stuff I'm doing. I'm attending church. I'm giving money to the church. I'm praying before I eat. I'm reading my Bible. I'm giving to support the poor, on and on and on. The reason that can be deceptive is it can sound very close to the truth, because the Bible does teach that if we're true followers of Jesus, now listen carefully again, Jesus will be doing those kinds of good things through us, things that bring him glory, not us, but him. You see, the Bible teaches he's the vine. This is John 15, if you want to read it. We're the branches. The vine produces good fruit through the branches. But the danger is we can be doing stuff in our own power and our own strength that on the surface looks sort of good, looks like a lot of good stuff. We may think that ought to be pleasing to God, but it really isn't. You're probably familiar with verses like this. Paul wrote these words to the Ephesians. He said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Not a result of works. Did you hear that? We're saved by grace through faith, not a result of works. Why? Because he said, well, if it was works, you'd boast of your own good works. You'd take glory, and it all belongs to God. Salvation is a gift. And there's several other verses that make the same point. Here are just a few of them. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. For we hold that one is justified by faith, apart from works of the law. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. So, there are those who try to do a lot of good things in their own strength, and they call it faith. But just trying hard to be good is not the same as faith. So get that out of your heads. You see what I'm saying? One of Satan's tactics is to tell people, if you want to please God, you have to go to church a lot. You have to give some serious money to the church. You have to read your Bible a lot. You have to pray a lot. And if you'll do these things, it'll prove that you have faith and that you're a real Christian. Is there any truth to that? Be careful. God does command us to assemble with other Christians, doesn't he? He does command us to give generously. He does command us to study his word and to pray. And it's true that the faith of a real Christian is seen in good deeds. You hear the difference yet? Genuine Christians will certainly be doing those things, but Satan's twisting the dial just a little bit. The truth is, genuine Christians do all these things, and even more. And the truth is, because we're trusting Jesus, what's happening is He's living out His life through us. He's directing our lives. He's enabling us to do things that bring Him glory. You see the difference yet? These things are things that true Christians do, but Satan would like for us to think that they are the cause of God accepting us and liking us and loving us and the cause of our good standing as Christians with Him. But they're not the cause. They're the result of the standing we have with Him because of what Jesus has already done and is still doing through us. We're simply trusting Him like kids. Salvation, eternal life, forgiveness of sins, right standing with God. These are not things we earned, guys. We cannot earn them. They're gifts from God. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's an even more extreme form of that deception that Satan often uses to confuse some people. He'll have their mental list of good deeds so strong in their minds that they don't even think they need salvation. They think, I'm good. They end up thinking, why would I need to be saved? Saved from what? I'm a good person. I'm doing lots of good stuff. I'm basically good. I have a good heart. I'm doing my best to help people. I'm good to go. You know why that deception works for some people? Two reasons. One reason, it's very, very easy for us to be blind to our own sin problems. Guys, take me seriously here. Pride, self-righteousness, self-centeredness, many other sins, very hard to see in ourselves. We tend to have a blindness, and it's partially brought on by the way we find it so easy to rationalize our bad behavior. Because we're all descendants of Adam, our brains are hardwired to rationalize and excuse and be blind to our bad thinking and our bad behavior. That's why God warns us over and over in His Word many times things like this. All have sinned. Not just some, not just a few, not just the bad guys. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every one of us. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we say that we've not sinned, we make Him a liar. His Word's not in us. We've all sinned. And listen, we cannot do enough good deeds to cancel it out. So we must not try to do a bunch of good stuff in our own strength and call it faith. It turns out there are two elements of real faith. First, we need to know and accept the truth about Jesus. We've already seen this can cause a massive problem for some people. Some people have created an imaginary Jesus in their own minds. But assuming we've read our Bibles and we know and accept the truth about Jesus. We agree that what the Bible teaches about Jesus is true. We need to realize that knowing that truth is not enough in and of itself. James makes this clear, I think, when he says even the demons believe and tremble. They know there's one God. They know all the truth about Jesus. So after we know the truth about Jesus, it makes sense, really, if you really know the truth, it makes sense that the only wise response to Him is to love Him, right? Doesn't it? To surrender my life to Him, to make my life all about Him, to worship Him. In other words, just to trust Him. When we realize who He is and what He's done, He's God the Son who became a man and died in our place as our substitute so that our sins could be forgiven. When we get it, then it won't make sense, for example, just to try to use Jesus to try to get what we really want. You realize there's some people doing that. They don't have the right Jesus, but they're trying to use Him. They may say all the right things about Jesus, but it only makes sense to surrender to Him, to recognize He's Lord, to recognize He's God. He knows what's best for me. He's worthy of my worship. My life should just be all about Him. That's faith. It's a love relationship, which we just trust the one who loves us the most. He loved us enough to die for us. It's what a kid can do. It's not complicated. But if I'm trying to use Jesus as some kind of heavenly spiritual tool to get what I really want, and if what I really want is material stuff like money, or I want people to like me, or I want to have a nice family, or a nice home, or I want to have fun things to do, or I want a good job, or I want a nice income, or I want to stay healthy, I'm not trusting Jesus. I'm trusting myself and my own wisdom, my own ability to figure things out. I'm just trying to use Jesus because somebody's told me, if you want this stuff, Jesus will help you get it. So I'm trying to use Jesus to get what I want. I'm kind of trying to make Jesus like a genie that grants my wishes. That is not faith. It's a different gospel. So assuming now that you've got a pretty good picture of who the true Jesus is, and assuming now you have a pretty good understanding of what true faith is, let's go back to those four possible outcomes of trying to obey this command to examine ourselves. Here we go. First, when we examine ourselves, we may be genuine followers of Jesus, and we may examine ourselves correctly and realize we are indeed genuine followers of Christ. I hope this is you. Just please remember, it's got nothing to do with the quality of your memory about what actually happened in your past. You just love and trust the real Jesus like a child. But it's possible that we may be genuine followers of Jesus and examine ourselves incorrectly and conclude we're not genuine Christians, or at least be afraid we might not really be saved. We have these doubts we struggle with. So let's talk about some of these things that can cause doubt. One thing that can cause doubt is that you've somehow become convinced that your past experience was somehow lacking. Just remember, your past experience is irrelevant. I mean, what if your memory were totally wiped out? It wouldn't matter. What matters is genuine faith, right now, in the true Jesus. Another thing that can cause doubt is our ongoing struggle with sin. Satan may try to convince you that you wouldn't have done what you did if you were a true Christian. Let me see if I can help you with that. Listen, guys, we are weak in our flesh. God knows that better than we do. God does want us to hate sin. And God knows what our inner attitude really is about sin. You understand what I'm saying? If your attitude is, I don't care what God says, I like it, and I'm going to do it, then you're almost certainly not really a Christian, or you'd care. You see what I'm saying? You can't embrace sin and claim to be trusting Jesus. But if your attitude is, man, I hate this. I know God hates it, and I hate it too. And I want to overcome it, but I keep falling. You know what? It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It means you are a Christian, just like everybody else, who's struggling against sin. It's common to all Christians. If you, with the help of the Holy Spirit who is in you, enabling you, are not making some progress in overcoming sin, that certainly is a sign of a problem. You may need to get some help, maybe some Christian brothers and sisters, maybe someone to hold you accountable, give you ideas for avoiding temptations, getting more of the Word inside you. We all need to keep growing. But listen, guys, we all fall. We all sin. Even Christians commit sin, even though we hate it. But listen, here's something that can make that problem worse. You may have recognized this, but many of the unbelievers in the world, people who are not Christians, they'd like to kind of pretend that Christians claim to be people who are sinless. Now, that's absurd, and it's totally unbiblical, and I don't know anybody that claims to be sinless. I don't know any Christian. It's definitely not what we claim. But when a Christian falls into sin, or maybe even from the world's perspective just seems to fall into sin, something the world doesn't like, you can count on it, the world will often point at us and scream, "You hypocrite!" Just count on it. Expect it. Don't let it bother you. When Christians sin, though, both the world and the devil would love to try to convince us that we're hypocrites, that we're not true Christians. And that can cause some Christians to be plagued with doubts. And you may be one of them. God wants you to get victory over that. Here's something else that contributes to this problem. And this is kind of sad, too. We Christians, unfortunately, don't like to confess our sins to each other. We're afraid of condemnation. We're afraid that we'll be rejected even by our brothers and sisters. Now, that's very, very sad, but that tends to be the truth. So we don't like to admit it, so we look at other people. We think, wow, nobody's having this problem but me. It's just not true. We're all struggling. But no wonder so many people struggle with doubt. There's another way that Satan loves to try to generate doubt. He loves to put a temptation in your mind or in your heart. And then after that temptation thought is planted, he'll whisper, "Look at that temptation. You must not be a real Christian. A real Christian wouldn't be tempted to do that. You wouldn't be tempted to do that if you were a real Christian. You can't be real." Guys, that's a flat-out lie. All Christians are tempted to do all kinds of horrible sins. The Bible teaches clearly even Jesus was tempted in all points, just like we are. He never gave into it, but he was tempted. So don't let Satan slam you with guilt and doubt because you're tempted to sin. Just ask God, maybe some Christian friends, to help you conquer the temptation. You know how Jesus taught us by his own example to conquer temptation? You know how Jesus conquered temptation? You remember? He quoted scripture to the devil. We can do the same thing. Memorize some key verses. Use them to combat temptation. Guys, we're in a war. It's a war. Temptations prove the reality of the war. Don't believe Satan's lies that temptations prove you're not a real Christian. That's a dumb lie. See it for what it is. But don't forget, on the other hand, we do need to take Jesus seriously about what he has to say about sin. It is serious. It is deadly. He has given us victory over it. We must not minimize it. So when God, through Paul, commands us to examine ourselves, part of what he's talking about is looking at our attitude towards sin. I must not feel overwhelmed by it, and at the same time, I must not minimize it or trivialize it. It's serious. But if I hate it, instead of excusing it and rationalizing it, it cannot take me out of Jesus' hand. It can't separate me from him. Nothing can do that. You understand that? Actually, there's one other kind of doubt that I need to at least mention here that you may be dealing with. This kind of doubt fills our minds with doubts about God and Jesus and the Bible. You know, with the kind of doubt I'm talking about now, thoughts may go through our minds like, maybe God's not really out there after all. Maybe all this stuff about Jesus really is just a made-up story. Maybe the Bible is just a bunch of things that some guys wrote a long time ago and really doesn't have anything to do with me now in my life today. It's not really God's Word. Well, if you're struggling with that kind of doubt, and if you haven't, you probably will sooner or later. Actually, if you think about it, that's what this whole Veritas series is about. I put together several videos in the Veritas 2020 YouTube playlist on my YouTube pages. They're already up there. They're designed to help people struggling with these kinds of doubts. I would strongly encourage you, watch those videos. Even if you're not struggling with those doubts right now, you may later, but also to help you become equipped so you can help other people who are around you who may be struggling with those kind of doubts, those kind of questions. Okay, here's the third possible outcome when we examine ourselves. The truth is, we may not be genuine followers of Jesus, and we may examine ourselves correctly and realize we're definitely not true Christians. If you're watching this and that's your situation, I am so glad. It's really a bad place to be, though. Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. That's good news, but he didn't put a period there. He said, whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. It's in John chapter 3. Being under the wrath of God, guys, is a bad place to be. You don't want to be there. But if you've answered the question this way and you've examined yourself and you realize you're not a Christian, at least you're being honest. It's a terrible dilemma, but because of Jesus, it's a very, very simple thing to fix. If you know who Jesus really is and you're still not following him, I just want to ask you, do you realize how irrational you're being? There's no one who loves you more than Jesus does. He wants what's best for you more than you want what's best for yourself. And he has the wisdom to know what's best for you. You don't, but he does. And he has the power to work in your life. You don't, but he does. He's God. Isn't it foolish to say no to him? I'll do it my way. Isn't that foolish? Right this minute, you could just tell Jesus, Lord Jesus, I know I've blown it. I've sinned. I'm sorry for my sin. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to love you. I'm ready to follow you. Take charge of my life. Remember, it's so simple, Jesus said. A child can do it. Don't make it complicated. And then if you're willing to follow Jesus, find a group of genuine Christ followers, maybe in a church near you somewhere, start growing in Christ. I promise you, he has an incredibly wonderful life for you. Surrender to him. Trust him. You'll never regret it. It's not complicated. It's simple. A child can do it. Finally, there are those of you who may not be genuine followers of Christ, but you examine yourselves incorrectly and mistakenly think you're a genuine Christian, and you're not. This is very dangerous. This could be true of you, for example, if you're trusting yourself, trusting your good works. We've already talked about this quite a bit. Instead of trusting Jesus to get yourself into heaven. Or if you're trying to trust a Jesus that's different from the Jesus of the Bible. Or if you're clinging to that unbiblical idea that because you had some kind of experience many years ago, it may have involved prayer, it may have involved an emotion, very intense emotion, well, you think you must be a Christian. I hope you realize by now that your good works, when done in your own strength in an attempt to prove your worth to God, will never bring you into His kingdom. He makes that so clear. And I hope by now you have a pretty clear picture of who the true Jesus is. And if you've been looking to the wrong Jesus by now, I hope you've got your head on straight about that, about who He really is. And I hope by now you realize that any experience from your past, no matter how emotional it might have been, can ultimately be totally meaningless, guys, deceptive, if you're not really trusting the real Jesus. I've known people who've had an emotional experience, and then they go out and live for the devil, and they want to say, oh, I'm good to go because I had this experience. That's dangerous, guys. It's just not true. It's a lie. Now, some of you might be saying, right now, Steve, you're talking a lot about this, and you said it wouldn't be complicated, but it seems complicated to me. Listen, guys, believe me, it would not seem complicated to you if you just had the simple, honest faith of a child in the Jesus of the Bible. It only gets complicated when we let Satan or our own minds trick us into adding these cobwebs we've been talking about and making it complicated. So what I'm hoping and praying is that this video will help clear away some of the cobwebs and make it easier for you just to trust Jesus with a childlike trust, because He'll forgive you. He'll receive you. He'll save you. He'll take charge of your life. He'll lead you where you need to go. He'll give you eternal life. He'll never leave you. And in His word, He will give you all the assurance you need. He says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's Jesus. He's God. He keeps His promises. Well, Father, I pray that you would take these words and work in the heart of the person that's watching right now. Lord, I don't know what their situation is, but you do. And I believe you've given them enough information here that they can examine themselves like you've commanded us to, and they can see whether they're in the faith or not. Lord, thank you for making it simple. Thank you for reminding us over and over that we have to be like little children if we're going to really be part of your kingdom. Lord, we just want to have a childlike faith and love in the true Jesus. And Lord, I pray you'd help whoever's watching this to realize how simple it really is. But Father, if people are watching who've been confused, thinking their own good deeds somehow would earn them favor with you, or they've got the wrong Jesus, or they're believing in a Jesus that approves of their sin, and they're what you call sin, they're wanting to call okay, because the world says it's okay and they want to agree with the world. Lord, help them to realize that's the wrong Jesus. Help them to trust the Jesus of the Bible. Lord, if there are people who've been struggling with doubts, they really have trusted you like a child, simply trusting you. And yet Satan has put all these doubts in their minds because they still sin, or because they are tempted, or because the world calls them a hypocrite, whatever it might be. Lord, I pray that you just take away those doubts and give them that assurance that comes from knowing what you've told us in your word, that when we come to you, you will definitely never cast us out, that there's nothing that can pluck us from your hand, that there's nothing that can separate us from your love, that we're yours now and forever. So I pray you give people that assurance. And Father, I pray for those who might be trusting you right now, that you would help them to follow through and either call me or text me or let me know, or find some other brothers or sisters in Christ now who can help them grow stronger in Jesus. Thank you for all your promises, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you've given us victory over the devil. Help us to stand firm and stay in the battle. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you're trusting Jesus now as a result of what you've heard today, would you please let me know about that? I'd love to pray for you and encourage you if I could. You can send me an email at steve@aboundingjoy.com or text me at 423-261-5562. God bless you.